Join me in prayer. It's good, Father, to hear your word read so clearly with dignity. There's no question whether we read from the epistle, Philippians, the gospel, Mark's gospel, or Israel's scripture, Hannah, a woman who wrote scripture, a woman who interpreted scripture correctly, and in fact, Hannah, the woman who's the hero of the book of Samuel. It's good to hear your word through people. They all together exalt you. They all sound out an encouragement to the humble and the disenfranchised and the marginalized and the poor and the weak and the lowly. You see them and you will exalt them. But also you put out a warning to all the arrogant and the proud that you will bring them down. You see their pride and you will crush them. You're a great God and you're the greatest of the great and you're the Father of the greatest servant of all, Jesus Christ, who has become our model heading to the cross, humbled himself, yet he had every reason to be proud. May he come today and invade someone's heart who doesn't know what it means to be a follower of Christ. Let Jesus Christ come clearly today into every heart and mind to give all the groceries they need for the coming week and month and year, but also to those who are strangers to the covenant, strangers to God's family, strangers to forgiveness, strangers to have Jesus Christ as their Savior. You do that work, Lord. You do it in an amazing way. Do it this morning all over the world. We pray for Jesus' sake. It was more than a couple of years ago that I was a high school teacher. I taught history. One of the things I learned about high school students is that if you do your best to bring history to them in a little bit different flavor, they're actually interested in it. Our best students were women. And I discovered that the women in my classes, the young women, had the gift of leadership. In fact, all the grades that I taught, it was a woman who became the class president and the vice president and the secretary and the treasurer. Women had the gift of leadership. And one of the young women, who was the president of the senior class that I was the sponsor for and teacher of, as we would go through various periods of U.S. history, she would always be questioning about, well, where are the women involved in this portion of U.S. history? Because the books that we were reading all talked about men, the men who are heroes. One particular dimension of American life, which is very important, is the Congressional Medal of Honor. How many have ever heard of that? How many here have won that? Well, we were going through all the winners of the Congressional Medal of Honor. And Debbie, the class president, said, "Where are the women?" I said, "I don't know." We were studying a period of American history where there was a lot of Congressional Medals of Honor. So I said, "Well, why don't you get together with me and let's go to the library?" Now, we didn't have Google back then or Wikipedia. You had to actually get up and go to the library and look at a book. Can you imagine how outdated that is? How many have ever been to a library? Let me see your hands. Two of you. Wow! There's something there called books. How many have ever read a book before? I recommend it. Yeah, I've got a few in my library if you want to read it. So we went down, tried to figure out, did any women win the Congressional Medal of Honor? Well, in the 20th century, how many remember the 20th century? Lee, you remember it really well, right? Born in 1901, were you, somewhere around there? Yes. Earlier, okay. No woman won the Congressional Medal of Honor in the 20th century. But Debbie was looking, and she went back to the Civil War. That's your time, right, Lee? And guess what? The lone female recipient of the Congressional Medal of Honor in all of U.S. history won it during the Civil War. It was a woman. So I said, we got to check out this lady. Because back then, women were viewed as inferior creatures. They weren't intellectually smart. They had to follow all of these rigid social guidelines. So let's check her out. So we found out she was born in a place called Oswego, New York. Went to school, and she got out of school, and she did something she shouldn't have done. She applied to medical school because she wanted to be a doctor. Bad idea. Don't you know that women are not intellectually capable of being doctors? Why are you applying to this school? Well, Syracuse School of Medicine finally admitted her, the only female recipient or applicant, and she got in. The whole class was male, and of course her fellow students looked down on her, but she graduated. No support from home, no support from the faculty, no support from anybody, and yet she graduated as a doctor. The Civil War breaks out. She applies to be a surgeon and to help the wounded. How many think that might be a good idea, to help wounded soldiers? There were a few in the Civil War, trust me. They were awful. Battlefields were awful. And they said, no, you can't be a doctor. So, well, I am a doctor. She said, well, I'll tell you what, you can be a nurse. So she went out and started treating the wounded soldiers, but only in the capacity of a nurse. She couldn't give orders. Do this to this patient, do this to this patient. She had to take orders. And there was one other problem with this woman. I couldn't believe it when I read this. When she was going to the battlefield, she would wear the traditional woman's dress. Now, I thank God that I don't see that this morning. But they're these huge dresses, and they stick out like this. And underneath is all sorts of, I don't know what's underneath there. But she said, when I wear those out on the battlefield, after a battle, it collects dirt and dust and critters, grasshoppers, and all kinds of nasty stuff. It's very unhygienic. She said, I can't wear this. So she made her own clothes. They arrested her for wearing men's clothing because her clothes looked like the clothes that men wore, slacks that were comfortable and good for working in the field. She was arrested at least 5 times for wearing men's clothing. I love her line in court. Can you predict what this would be? She said, I am not wearing men's clothing. I'm wearing my clothing. Here's a woman who is bright, smart, she's a doctor, and she has no support. At home, from the government, from her associates. It reminds me of another woman who had no support at home, no support at church, and no support from the people who ought to have supported her, Hannah. Hannah is the hero of the book of Samuel. It's very plain as to why that is. Let me set the scene. You got to put your brain on here for a minute. After Genesis 3, the human race has been expelled from God's presence. They were kings and queens and priests, but because they failed to trust the word of God, they're expelled from God's presence and from access to the tree of life. What is the rest of the book of the, what are the rest of the books of the Bible now looking for? A king and a priest who can bring them back to God's presence. That's the story of the Bible. That's the event that triggers all of the books of the Bible. So we're looking for a king and a priest who can bring us back into God's presence. That's the story of the Bible. We need a king, we need a priest, like Adam, who has Adam qualities to bring us back. When we get to Joshua and Judges, in Jesus' Bible, they're called the former prophets. They come into the land in Joshua. And what happens in the book of Judges? What's the famous phrase in the book of Judges? There was no king in those days, everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. So we're going through the book of Judges, and we meet priests who are awful, and we don't find any king. The next book in Jesus' Bible, not the Bible we have, in Jesus' Bible is Joshua, Judges, Samuel. That's how the order of Jesus' Bible goes. Joshua, they are in the land. Judges, no king. Samuel, the first king. Samuel answers the question, where can we find a king? We need a king. But believe it or not, chapter 1 and 2 don't deal with a man. Who do they deal with? A woman. Hannah. We're looking for a king, but you bring us a woman. The reason is very simple. Hannah exemplifies what a king ought to be like. Hannah does two things. Chapter 1, she's empty, she's low, she's childless, she's harassed at home by Peninnah, her rival. She's unsupported by her husband in her time of grief, being childless. Her husband is insensitive to her. And he says to her, get this, am I not worth more than 10 sons to you? Now, women, what does that sound like? What does that sound like to a woman's ear when a man says, am I not worth more than 10 sons to you? What would you say, women? Get over yourself. Then she goes to the temple, or the tent of meeting, and goes to Eli, the priest. And what does he say when she's there, brokenhearted and praying? What does he say to her? Stop drinking, woman, you're drunk. He's so sensitive. He's so in touch with what's going on in people's life. What a wonderful priest, right? And she says, hey, I'm not drunk. I haven't drunk beer. I haven't drunk wine. My soul is in the depths of despair. I'm praying for a child. Now you say, what has that got to do with the king? Well, then immediately after, she prays. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, which you heard James read. 10 verses. Here's a woman who writes Scripture and interprets Scripture better than everybody in the book of Samuel. She writes inerrant Scripture, inspired by God. She's the best Bible teacher in the book of Samuel. And as a humble woman, she illustrates what happens for the rest of the book of Samuel. What happens to Hannah as a result of being humble and praying to God without the intermediation of a priest? What happens to Hannah? God gives her what? 6 children. The theme of the book of Samuel is very simple, and Hannah illustrates it. God takes the lowly, and he exalts them. God takes the proud, and he tears them down. That's right. God takes the lowly, the humble, the broken, the weak, women, and exalts them. Hannah's the illustration. God takes the arrogant, knocks them down. Let's take a journey through sin. It's real easy. I'll be real quick, and then we'll do some takeaways. Let's look for that theme. Immediately after Hannah prays to God, we encounter 2 men, sons of Eli. Do you remember the sons of Eli? Aren't they nice guys? You want to send your daughters out on a date with them? No. What happened? When women came to worship, yes, it's the women who are coming to worship. What do these 2 sons do? They're sexually abusive. They take advantage of women. Arrogance and pride. And what happens to them? In chapter 4, verse 11, what happens to arrogant, proud men? God puts them to death. They're killed in battle. Bing! Remember the theme? God takes those who exalt themselves. Eli, done. Eli's 2 sons killed in battle. Then, next story is what? Dagon. Dagon? Not Dagon. Dagon. Here's the story. It's real simple. Philistines, those friendly neighbors of Israel, they come and they capture the Ark of the Covenant. That's God's residence. That's where kind of God dwells. And they take it and they put it in their temple of their God called who? Dagon, right? That's an arrogant, proud way to deal with God. They steal and kidnap God's presence. What happens the next day when they go into the temple to check on their God? What happens? You may remember the story? What happened to Dagon? Poosh! He's on his face. They scratch their head and they go, who did that? Well, they jack him back up. The next morning they come in and they find what happened. Dagon is on his face and his head is chopped off and his hands are chopped off. It's like, bing! God takes the proud, and what does he do? He debases them. To put it in a pithy way, when things go to your head, you lose your head. Right? Next story. Who's the next story about? Saul. King Saul. That real humble man. Right? Saul started out very humble. Remember, he hid in the baggage? Remember? But things go to his head. He gets position. He becomes a Christian celebrity. He always wants fans. He does things, everything for appeal and for showmanship. And his arrogance finally breaks down and he commits a sacrifice. He does a sacrifice, which only priests were allowed to do. And what happens after that moment? Immediately, God begins to debase him. The next chapter, his son, Jonathan, goes out and wins a battle without his dad, without the king, without the commander-in-chief. And then things just go from bad to worse in Saul's life. He starts chasing after David. He's paranoid. He's jealous. He's angry. He's proud. He's arrogant. He's murderous. He's angry. And finally, after being paranoid, and God is no longer listening to his prayer, what does he do? He visits a witch. He's interested in witches and magic and wizards. And that's his coup de grace. That's his coup de grace. What happens to him the next day? God kills him. And then what happens? Head comes off. And his head is used as a trophy. Bing! You got the pattern? What's the pattern? If you're proud, if you're a proud father, you're a proud leader, a proud king, what's God going to do to you? He's going to bring you down. And there's a little story that I bypassed and that I won't talk about a whole lot, but there's another arrogant man who also chases after David, who also, like Saul, wears armor. And what happens to him? Goliath. And what happens to his head? It's removed from his shoulders, and it's also used as what? A trophy. I think he used the wrong shampoo. Head and shoulders, you got to do something else. And that's a bad joke, but how many think that's a bad joke? Thank you. Just put more in the offering, and I'll do better next time. Saul's family, at the end of the story, is reduced to what? One crippled person. One crippled person. What's the moral of the story? God is aware of humble people like Hannah. And she's what a king ought to be like. She's humble. She speaks to the Lord. She's desperate. No support from the priest. No support from her husband. But God sees her and God supports her and exalts her and gives her 6 children. And all the celebrities, all the Christian celebrities in the book of Samuel, what happens to them? They're all about votes and applause. And what happens? God brings them down. Hannah has sisters and brothers, even here this morning. Can you identify with Hannah? Unsupported at home? Unsupported by church, unsupported in your work, unsupported by the government, unsupported, criticized, judged, dismissed, targeted by a rival spouse, targeted by people, we can take hope from Hannah's example. God sees the humble. God sees humble people. And if you are her brother or her sister, God sees you in your humility. She became a mouthpiece to Israel. Her prayer turned the history of the nation around. Why? Because her firstborn son was Samuel, who spoke to the nation, and he was the sole anointer of kings in the nation. Her prayer changed the history of Israel from its bottom, coming out of the book of Judges, until the top point under David. Not bad for a woman who's unsupported by church and by husband in her time of grief and sorrow as a barren woman. Not bad. She changed history. And so can you in your own family. It's humble women who can turn the ship around when the ship is headed over the falls. Right now, there's a huge flurry going on in evangelical church towards abuse of women by religious leaders. Things are coming out that are quite embarrassing to a lot of people. Women are treated in a sexist way as inferior intellectually, inferior in terms of their gift of leadership. They're poo-pooed, they're dismissed. The last place on earth where women ought to be treated as unequal is the church. The first place where women ought to be treated as the utmost of equals is the church. It's where they ought to feel like they are the most equal people on the planet, the church. Because we have the book and we read it. I hope you, if you identify with Hannah, you will be encouraged. Because God sees you. We must ask, do you identify with Saul? Here are some characteristics of Saul that maybe you can identify with, and I would encourage you to consider taking a new turn in your history to humble yourself. First of all, are you characterized by outbursts of anger? That's Saul. Are you paranoid? That's Saul. Are you argumentative and throwing tantrums? That's Saul. Are you bitter and divisive, always arguing, starting fights? That's Saul. Devastated by criticism, unteachable, needing to be praised to serve, resisting authority and the authority of God. You don't listen well to other people, and you put your own interests above other people constantly. That's Saul. That's pride. That's arrogance. Today, accept that self-verdict that maybe God would be speaking to you about and say, I need help. I don't want to be like Saul. I don't want to lose my head. I want to keep my head. I'll change shampoos and I'll change my attitude about myself. Humble yourself, as the scripture says. A couple of words from the book of Proverbs might kind of underscore what we've been saying. Before a man's downfall, a man's heart is proud. Proverbs 18:12. Pride goes before a fall, a haughty spirit before a crash. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Get some help. Help is available. We won't let you just simply wallow in your pride and do it on your own. That's not what the church is about. The third thing that I would want to bring out this morning by way of encouragement, Hannah lacked a sympathizing high priest. Eli was a jerk. But we have Jesus Christ, our high priest, who sympathizes with our weaknesses and doesn't criticize us or despise us. Every Hannah here, male or female, can be encouraged that you have a high priest in heaven, Jesus Christ, who will give us grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. Utilize his ministry to you on a regular basis. God will hear you. God sees your pain. He counts your tears. And one day God will exalt you, either in time or in eternity. Hannah is the illustration of that. Unsupported by church and home, and God heard her and exalted her. Fourth, the Bible is searching for a king. And praise God, he arrived. Jesus. The Gospels are the story of that king, who, by the way, is humble. Strong and mighty, but humble. Jesus said, "Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Why? Why should you learn from me? Because I am what? Gentle and humble. Where? In heart, where it really counts. And you will find rest for your souls. Jesus Christ is the one who will take us back to the mountain. Jesus Christ is the one the Old Testament has been looking for this whole time. This king who's a priest and who's a prophet. And he fulfills that longing for all of us to follow a king. He's a high priest. He's a prophet of God and speaks to us. But he's our ruler as well. He will rule over us gently and with patience. What a great, wonderful king Jesus Christ is. If you don't know him in a personal way, today ask him to save you. Ask him to be your Savior and your Lord. He's the one who paid the price for our sins on the cross and opened the gate back up on Mount Eden so that we can go back to fellowship and communion with God. Today, I'll give you a chance to either come forward to ask for prayer about this matter or to introduce you to someone who can share the good news of Jesus Christ with you. Don't delay. I'll give you an opportunity to come down and meet me here at the front. This woman who was a doctor but wasn't allowed to be a doctor because she was a woman, persevered. She stayed. In spite of wearing men's clothes and being arrested for it. One general was made aware of her situation. And he was not bound by conventional norms about women. His name was George Thomas, a 2-star general. And he said, "If she can't be a doctor over there in the East, I'll take her in the West." He was the general of the Army of the Cumberland, which fought in the West. And he made her not simply a doctor, but he appointed her as assistant surgeon for the entire Cumberland Army. And got involved in many battles after the battle. One time, Confederates captured her, and she was wearing men's clothing, and they accused her of being a spy. So they put her in prison for being a spy for the Union. She was no spy, she was a doctor. Eventually, they realized their mistake and let her go. And there, from there, they put her in charge of an orphanage and in charge of a prison for women. At the end of the war, news traveled up the pipeline about her accomplishments, about what she had done, what she had endured as a woman, and her faithful service on the battlefield. And they said, "This woman deserves the Medal of Honor." And so they awarded her the coveted Congressional Medal of Honor. She's the only one to this day as a woman who has received the award. The story, of course, is much larger, but it illustrates we humble ourselves in faithful service and bring our case to God. God will exalt us one day. We have to be patient. God sees it. Her name was Dr. Mary Edwards Walker. She died on February 21st, 1919, still the only recipient of the Medal of Honor. Thank you, God, for mothers and mothers-to-be and those who want to be mothers who are humble. God bless you. Let's stand for prayer. The worship team will lead us. Come and meet me this morning if you'd like to trust Christ this morning during our song. Bow with me, Lord, as we prepare to sing, as we prepare to respond in song, to exalt you. We pray that you'd give freedom to men and women here who need to find Christ as a Savior or who need prayer in their struggle at home or at work under duress and difficult times. Give them freedom to come this morning and share their need, we ask for Jesus' sake.